go. All right, help me, please. Be seated. Let's get going. Thank you. Genesis 3. All right, be seated, please. Let's go. Very good. All right. Well, you're the place. Okay, here we go. You're the place where the shout has not died out. All right, I got it. All right. Here we go, Genesis 3, real quickly. I have a burden, especially this semester, just to talk to you a little bit about the marriage relationship, the relationship that most of you will have the opportunity to enjoy, I pray, and not endure. I got a very disturbing call the other day, and I've got this yet to deal with it, but it's another situation of a full-time Christian worker serving somewhere in the world. And unfortunately, I got a picture, and the picture is a door that has been knocked in and a fight that is outbroken, and two people who are threatening to no longer live together, and a lot of challenges. And there are people who sit in chapels like this chapel, who sat with their loved one and thought they would never, ever be disappointed with them in any way, and they would work through any problem. But time and Satan, who is a patient foe, has brought destruction and heartache, and has disqualified oftentimes them to do what they ought to do and be what they ought to be and the potential that's there. And there's a lot of challenges, and if I were to bring them here to interview with them today publicly, I'm sure they would thought this would never have happened to us. But there's a breakdown, and Satan hates marriage, and God loves it. God put marriage together, and my heart's desire, and I do not have a perfect family, far from it, because I live in the family. Do not have a perfect wife, but she's a wonderful, wonderful friend and partner and co-laborer and lover in this lifetime, and I'm very thankful for that. And we met here. We met here and enjoyed our dating relationship here at Tiles Anderson College. But there are things that I did not learn while I was in college that have helped me in 29 years of trying to develop a strong marriage and a good home. And I'm still a far away from it. I still have a second grader at home, and a lot of decisions have to be made, and a ministry has been taxing and busy. And whether you have three children, two children, no children, or nine children, you still have a challenge to bring glory to the Lord. And a marriage is a beautiful thing because it can bring glory to God. It brings companionship to you and I. A marriage is good because it's the arena in which you can enjoy physical pleasure. You can touch and be touched, and it's okay. It's not wrong. The relationship between a man and his wife is undefiled, the Bible says. It's a pure thing. It ought to be pure. It's for procreation. It's pleasurable. It's fun. It's enjoyable. Is something God gave us between a man and his wife. And then it is the optimal environment in which to raise secure children. Your child will find a much more secure environment to live and have a better opinion of God and Christianity and Christ and the cross of Christ if a marriage is stable. That's why there's been such an attack against marriages. Some people live together a lifetime and are miserable the entire time, or much of the time. But they know they don't have a way, they're not supposed to take a way out, and they're duty bound. And that's not how it needs to be. God wants you to have a relationship that would be as wonderful as your relationship could be with God. He wants it to be with your spouse. If the Lord has it in his heart for you to be married, and by the way, I want to say this again, I'm not pushing people to be married, but I am telling you that most of you will. Marriage is the rule. Singleness is the exception. But both are a gift. If a man gets a wife, he's obtained favor of the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord. It's a gift to be married. It's also a gift to be single, and some people are gifted to do that. Some of the greatest Christians of all time have been single men and women who have been faithful to. You see Anna in the Bible. There she greeted Mary and Joseph. She was single. She was married for 7 years, but single for the rest of her adult life. We find Jeremiah. God told him, I don't want you to get married. The job I have for you, you're going to be in and out of jail. You'll be preaching against things that the people are going to upset with you, and they're going to take you away. So I don't want you to get married. Jeremiah was single. Probably John the Beloved was single. There are numbers of ladies in the Bible who were single. And some of you will be single, and that'll be okay. And by the way, if you know a single adult that is single and kind of not married, doesn't probably plan to get married, never give them a hard time. Don't be cruel. Don't be mean. Don't say, what's wrong with you? You're 30, you're not married yet. You're 40, you're not married yet. No. Some of the greatest Christians in our church are single adults. No one deserves more honor than someone who walks alone with the Lord. And I think when you see a single adult serving Christ in their years of their life, you ought to be someone who takes an opportunity to encourage them and lift their burden and encourage them. Write them a note. Thank them for being faithful for a lifetime by themselves, serving the Lord together with the church family and with others. It's a challenging thing. But most of you are going to marry. You may or may not get married in the parentheses of your time here at Hiles Anderson College. It may be in another parenthetical time of your life, maybe when you're teaching school or on the mission field or things that I had a young lady who sat here in our college with me years ago, and now she is getting ready to get married. At the early stages of the 50 years old, never been married, faithfully served Christ, loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and now getting ready to get married in the will of God. I talked to a man the other day, and he is going to get married here shortly. He came here. He dated a few folks, but just his life has kind of passed him by. Now he's in his early 40s and still has not been married all these years and had watched people. He used to say, Pastor, I just hated pastor schools and youth conferences. When I see all my college buddies come back and I'm still here, and they come back with kids and children and wives, and the Lord had not brought me someone, but now the Lord has brought him somebody. And he's prepared, I think, now to be a husband and to take on a family, a children, even with his responsibility and stage of life where he can help fatherless children be helped in a time. Whatever it is God has for you, but you know, marriage has a lot more to do with being the right person than it does about finding the right person. Now, you want to get both of those right. You certainly want to find the right person. I was sitting with a young lady today who went to college here, and she is beginning to date someone, and that's perfectly fine. It's exciting. Her father is not in her life, and she came to me and said, Pastor, would you be willing to talk to this young man that likes me and I like him? But he does have a season of time where he went away from the Lord. And whenever you get away from the Lord, you never know what you're going to do, and you never know what baggage you'll pick up. And it can forfeit your future opportunities when you do something dumb in your youth. That's why the Bible says, remember not the sins of my youth. So make sure that I stay pure. One of the ways you can have a great marriage in 25 years is to make sure you're really good between now and 25. Make sure you don't pick up habits and wrong music and wrong friends and wrong YouTubes and fill your mind and your heart and the pornography and the immoral fantasies that are awful on the internet today. You know, you can take drugs and you shouldn't take drugs. You can drink alcohol and you shouldn't drink alcohol. One thing about those two things, most of the time, they go in your system and they leave. You start feeding your mind on filth, it scars your brain. It messes with you physically, mentally, emotionally. It messes with you in every other way, and it doesn't go out your system the same way. And that's one of the reasons why you need to, Paul commended and tried to get into the face of Timothy and said, keep thyself pure. Purity is powerful. It'll be helpful for your future events and your future life. And those are things you need to know and do. And God put those in the scriptures. And he wants the husband-wife relationship to be one of a priority. God is number one now for every one of us and should be. Our parents are number two. And then when you get married, you forsake your father and mother. You leave them and you cleave them. It doesn't mean you get rid of them altogether. It just means they don't stay in the same priority. They take a distant third. And the kids will take a distant third. I love our children, but our children are not our first priority. God is our first priority. Their mother is my second priority, and they come in a distant third. I still love them, but they're not the same value. I don't hold my child and say, "I, Dad, take thee." I don't make a vow to them. It's not permanent. It's temporary. But their mothers and mine is it a permanent relationship? And that's something that will be challenged in every marriage. And I love my kids, but the truth of the matter is, every one of them, one day, if God wants them to be married, they'll give their love to someone else. But I will still have the same responsibility to their mother. And these are important things that God wants us to do. The Bible says there needs to be openness between a husband and wife relationship. That will open with a man and his wife, not necessarily with a boyfriend and girlfriend, not necessarily. And there are things that I was dealing with a little family today, and I think that the teenage kids, and by the way, I don't really like teenage dating. I think they're not ready for that emotionally, and I think it causes all kinds of problems. But they begin to share intimate things, not necessarily even sexual, but just very private things, with another peer who does not have the emotional stability, the intellect to absorb that. And they're all of a sudden now that peer becomes more valuable than their parents, the Lord, the pastor, any spiritual leader that really cares about them. It causes a lot of challenges, and I think these are areas. But when a man and a wife are married, they were both naked and unashamed, which means that nothing came between them, even clothes. There was an openness that came in that situation. We've discussed that already in our chapel talks. Chapter 3 is where sin enters into the world, and this is where Eve is confronted with the serpent in the form, Satan in the form of a serpent. Let's just read it again, the first couple verses if we can. Let's start where God starts, verse number 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the trees of the garden, fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Father, please help me to convey a few more marital truths that I think can be helpful to our young people, if not now, later. But I pray that you give me your Holy Spirit's help to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, we see that Satan comes in the form of a serpent and begins a conversation with Eve. I don't know if it's weeks, months, years, or decades after they have lived together in the garden. But I do believe there's several things. We find that the serpent at least entices or gets her on a conversation about something that is forbidden. That is the definition of concupiscence in the Bible. You see the concupiscence or lasciviousness, two words we don't use too much, but it's creating desires for things that are forbidden. It's why you do not want to hold hands and kiss and touch each other as dating couples. Why? Because you will create desires for something that is forbidden this side of marriage. If you'll save yourself, you say, "Well, Pastor, there's nothing wrong. We're going to get married. It's okay. We can do this. We can kiss and hug and pet and all the things that we're going to do later because we're going to be together anyway." What you'll do, and there is a window called your marriage vow. Marriage is honorable in all. The bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. You want to stay out of judgment of God because immorality can be a judgment and it brings judgment. But he said, you don't want to create desires for things that are forbidden. Somehow or another, Eve finds herself to the very tree that she should not be eating of, and gets in the conversation with this satanic influence. And I think the first thing we want to remind ourselves is if we're going to have a good marriage, one of the keys is to be a contented person. Be contented with the garden that God has given you and with all the things that are okay. Not find yourself frustrated for the few things that you cannot do. We don't like independent fundamental bad. You can't do this, can't do that, can't do that, can't do that. No, the truth of the matter is we got so many things we can do. I feel so ripped off. I never got to go to a movie. I feel so ripped off. My parents are always checking my iPod. I feel so ripped off in this college. All the rules, they just stifle me. You know why? Because it's an attitude of discontentment. And that's going to breed you. The Bible tells us the love of money is the root of all evil, which some, having coveted after, have pierced themselves through with many what? Sorrows. Why? That itch for more. Is money evil? No. But the desire, the discontentment. The verse prior to that says that godliness with contentment is great gain. He said, but you find someone who's not content, there is no telling the pain and the difficulties that they'll go through because of a lack of contentment. Now, friend, if you're not content, then you need to take responsibility for that. If you are content, good. You're going to find that contentment with godliness, you got it made. You're on the right track to honor the Lord, to find exactly what God wants for your future. I think sometimes God waits for us to be content before he gives us what we really want and what we really need. As long as we're complaining, griping, just frustrated young people, frustrated with God and his timing, I think oftentimes God's going to say, well, I'll just wait till you grow up. Then I'll give you someone that you need. I'll give you the open door that you need for whatever it may be. Learn to be content. But then after you find your spouse, it's wonderful to continue that contentment, that peace. You know, it takes rest to make progress. And in a relationship, it takes rest. I have the opportunity to deal with many marriages, and more than I ever thought I would. But one of the challenges sometimes is trying to get people just to rest and have enough peace. Sometimes I wonder, why is it so difficult? Two people who loved each other, that goo-goo and gaga all over each other, they have children together, they have many memories, and I've seen them hand in hand, hold hands, and go to marriage retreats, and go to church, and all the stuff, and now you can't even get them in the same room without a friction and challenges, and you can just tell, the look into the eyes of the wife or the husband, and they're not at peace with themselves, and they're certainly not at peace with God and with one another. But there needs to be a contentment. You need to say, you know, if nothing else, Pastor, I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good wife. Start with being a contented Christian. Number two, you must work in a relationship. Once you start a relationship with your spouse or with your potential mate, you'll need to continue to connect with them, to connect. And that means emotionally, but especially in ministry. I think, obviously, when a devil can get a minister of Jesus Christ, whether it be a youth pastor, a missionary, when he can blow up their home, he can hurt not only that home and those children, but he can hurt the cause of Christ even greater. When someone divorces that goes to Northwest Purdue or goes to IU or goes to Loyola University, well, that's the world. When someone divorces that went to a college like this one that names the name of Christ, that's where people get really, really discouraged. But staying connected is an important thing. And I want to give you three words this morning, and I'll close with this. Three words in regards to connection that I think all of us can do. And that is, once you begin your relationship with your spouse, you need to give three things. Number one is attention. Number two is affirmation. Number three is affection. All of us need all three of those things. And your spouse will need that from you, and I need that from Linda. Linda needs it from me. You'll need it from you and your spouse. And that is attention. Oftentimes, we do not, and those things don't cost you a lot of money. Now, money can factor into that, and it's important to give. For God so loved the world that he gave. And you can't love. You can give and not love, but you cannot love without giving. Now, it doesn't have to be a lot of money, but you need to be able to give. And wherever you give to, it gets your heart. I was talking to a little couple recently, and they came and he calls the pastor, is there any way you could see us right away? And his wife has decided, you know what, I need to move out. They had some issues and some problems, and he had some past, and she knew that, but she felt like he could overcome those things. But one thing she said in my office with him, and she said this, she said, you say you love me, but you don't invest in me or our marriage. She said, we've been in this church for 5 years. How many marriage retreats have we gone to? He said, I always wanted to do it. He said, no, how many have we gone to? Ask the pastor. Yeah, we haven't gone to any. How come? Too busy at work? What's going on? And she said, you know, just, I know a marriage retreat is just another thing, but I look forward to the opportunity to know that you care about me and our marriage. But every year it's another excuse. You say we're going to try to go and we don't. So you don't want to invest in our marriage. Now you're all upset and you want pastor to talk to us because now I'm thinking about getting out of the marriage. But he said, you know, she's right, pastor. I haven't. I've taken all these withdrawals. I've disconnected because I've taken withdrawals where I have not put deposits. In every relationship, it's important. Your mom and dad's relationship, your pastor's relationship, your youth pastor. Every day, you ought to think, what deposits am I making into? And you say, man, I can't stand my mom, my dad. Goodness, they drive me crazy. But I love, and you say your boyfriend, your girlfriend. You'll be just as a lazy a lover with that as you were with your mom and dad. When you're dating someone, all they have to do is critical. They don't want to contact their mom and dad. They don't want to write them. Don't want to call them. Don't want to connect with them. They complain about them. They'll do the same thing about you. Just give it a little time. And one of the things you need to do is to give attention to each other. Attention is something we can all do, and we oftentimes fail to do it. It's just to give attention. How can we give attention to someone that we care about? What are some things we can do? I think one way we can do that is by just looking at them when they're talking. Many of us are lousy listeners. I'm always amazed that God shows he loves me by listening to me. He wants me to pray. He says, come boldly, John. Come boldly in grace. I'll give you grace and mercy to help you in time of need. Come to me. Of all the things that God does today, why he would want to hear from me, I don't know. But the fact that he does tells me that he loves me. Many people only listen long enough to wait for you to be quiet so they can tell you something they're waiting to tell you. When they're talking, that's why anger, the Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. When someone is angry, they don't listen good. They just listen long enough to get a break in the conversation so they can spew all over you. But God wants us to give attention, and part of that is learning to listen. Are you a good listener? Some of you will say, yeah, that's one of my strong points. Ask somebody else who knows you and would tell you the truth. Are you good at listening? Do you listen good to your roommate? Do you listen to your mom and dad? Do you listen to someone who is speaking? It's a discipline. So many times it's challenging sometimes to listen to people. Sometimes even people that you know that are really, they're saying nothing. They're just talking out the side of their neck, and they're saying something, you're like, what is this? This is just, but learning to give attention is a way that, attention, this is in sign language, this is the sign language for paying attention. It means I'm blocking out everything else and I'm focused upon you. Or pay attention, you're watching that person. But this is like I'm focused upon you. And I think things that will help us be a better spouse one day if we'll stop and listen to each other. Stop and give attention when they're speaking. Look at them. Don't interrupt them. Some folks are just classic interrupters. They're busy, and by the way, you ought to be busy. I think God uses busy people. But sometimes you got to close your mouth and listen. Every man be swift to hear, slow to wrath. Don't get angry easy. Learn to listen. Give attention. Another thing I want to just give to you in closing is to give affirmation. Affirmation. The word affirm is often found in our Bible. It's found numbers of times. It usually has to do with Apostle Paul affirming the souls, discipling people that he's already won to Christ. Affirming, encouraging them. Read the Pauline epistles. You'll see he spends a lot of time in the early part saying, you don't need me to write unto you about love. You guys know how to do that already. You're my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You know, his words are very affirming. I had the chance to go with many of your classmates there. Some of them are downtown doing internships in our church ministry or FBMI, and others of them are doing student teaching at HB, and had the joy to see many of them this morning at the staff meeting earlier today. But one thing I remind a teacher to do is they need to continually give affirmation. And there's another word for that is called exhortation, exhorting. Some of you had the gift of exhortation. It's one of the seven gifts mentioned in Romans chapter 12, along with prophecy and teaching and ministry and exhortation and giving and mercy and ruling or organizing. But exhortation is someone who comes in and makes a good thing better. They someone who really encourages. When they walk in the room, you know it's going to be better because they're there. And a lot of it's because of their words they say are very affirming. Things like, I believe in you. God's going to help you. And young people, you say, well, when I get married, I'm going to be a good affirming spouse. Are you a good affirming person right now? Are you a good roommate? Are you a good son, a good daughter? Are you a good bus worker? Every one of us ought to work on using our words to affirm, to give affirmation to our spouse. And those of you who are learning to date and learning to spend time, you can't do that enough. I remember hearing recently, but it refers, most every young lady in this room has a voice inside of her that says, you're not enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not smart enough. You do not compare well. It's inside of girls. It's inside of guys too. We have inadequacies. But a lady especially has that inside of her that just says, you know what, you're not as pretty as so-and-so, and we don't compare good, and you're not that smart, or you're not as pretty as this. She has better teeth than me, and all that stuff. It's inside, and I think every girl in this room, you know that's true. It's in a girl, especially. That's why God says, husbands, love your wife. And one of the ways we love our spouses is by giving affirmative words. You know how God won our faith in him? Faith cometh by hearing by, listening, writing it down, continually affirming, continually complimenting, finding good things and telling them about it. You find you guys who work with the bus routes, you find these little boys and girls who come from homes where they don't matter or seem to matter. One of the kids, the hardest ones for you to win oftentimes, the one who have a secure relationship with their mom and dad. They don't really care about you. They got a mom and dad who loves them. But those kids that don't, one of the things that endure your heart to them is what you say to them. When you say, you know what, you're going to do something special for God. You're so faithful. We love seeing you step out of your door every Sunday. It just brightens the whole bus when we see you come off the steps. You make this bus route better. Boy, am I glad you came today. This is great when you're here. Those kind of things, boy, I could see you one day really serving God. I can see you in City Bath. I could see you preaching. I could see you being the bus captain of this route. I could see you really blessing a lot of people. You might even sing in that choir. Well, when you sit in a person in a church, there's some things you ought to tell them and speak life and encouragement and affirmation to them. And the last thing is affection. And of course, this really, affection is not always hand-holding and hugging and things you should not do prior to your marriage. But there are things that sharing affection or love is so important. to your spouse, and God wants us to do it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the chance to communicate a few